Well, we're in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. We're going to be specifically in the verse 26. We can sort of just read the last verses of the chapter, but we'll save that to next week. This is a place of transition in the book of Romans, because the first 17 verses of Romans was an introduction to what he was going to say, talking about the gospel of Jesus and the righteousness of God is introduced. The term righteousness of God, not just righteousness, but righteousness of God, is used 35 times in 30 verses in the book of Romans. And so that's, you can say, well, what's the emphasis of Romans? The gospel of Jesus, the righteousness of God, those would be the things. They're all saying the same thing. And then beginning in verse 18 through verse 20 of chapter 3, verse 18 of chapter 1 through verse 20 of chapter 3, Paul, again, he's writing to the church, but he wants them to understand fully the gospel. And the only way to fully understand the gospel, to understand the solution, is to understand fully the problem. And I think that's one of the reasons people love Romans. It's a challenge for teachers because it's such a long book, but to read through it is really amazing. And for to be able to come as consistently as you can, or at least listen to the teachings that we saved, is transformational. Because if you understand how fully dark the darkness was, you'll appreciate the light so much more, because this is all about us. And from verse 18, chapter 1, through verse 20 of chapter 3, he basically says that every person is guilty before God. Every person is sin. And that there's nothing they can do about their condition. They're under condemnation, they're guilty of sin, and they're under the bondage of the reign of sin. And again, there's nothing they can do about it. Not enough performance can make it work. He even says that they're going to be judged by the secrets of their heart. So it's not just things you do, it's attitudes and thoughts and all that kind of stuff. And unless you can perform perfectly, then there's no way out of that mess of living under the reign of sin. And understand, if we could say, why did Christ come? We can talk about how he accomplished it, which is the gospel. Why did Christ come? To set us free from the reign of sin, which involves both the condemnation and our guilt and sin being our master. Now, the law of sin lives in our members and is there as a tempter, but is no longer our master. There's a difference. So let me just again define the word righteousness. Sometimes I'll say it a little bit different because it's a big word. But the righteousness of God is the rightness of God. His right behavior, the purity of his heart, God's character, all those things represent the righteousness of God. The rightness of God would be represented by God's who he is on the inside, his purity, but also his character and his behavior. That's the rightness of God. Because you're in Christ, you're in union. This is what's so stunning, with the rightness of God. It's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5, as amazing as it is, for he, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. Not just stamp us righteous. He says that we might become the righteousness of God. So it has everything to do with character, with nature. It also manifests itself in behavior. And that's what God says about us. Let me give you an amazing verse. I've never paid attention to this verse before. This is from Proverbs 28:1. How important righteousness is. And not self-righteousness, because you're never quite sure about yourself if it's self-righteousness, because you're in performance and you're never quite sure you've performed enough. This is Proverbs 28:1. Now listen to this. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no one pursues, because you're just always in uncertainty, always under guilt. But the righteous are bold as a lion. If your conscience is always condemning you, then boldness will never be what defines you. That word boldness in Proverbs could also be translated confidence. Not self-confidence, but self-confidence in the sense that you're a new self in Christ. And just boldness in life, boldness for Christ, all that, walking in confidence instead of always questioning yourself, always examining yourself, always living in introspection, always living with a self-consciousness, always thinking that you can't expect that blessing because you don't deserve that blessing because you've not been mature enough or spiritual enough or whatever, instead of understanding who you are in Christ. And from that place, that's how our behavior changes. That's what boldness in life, true boldness, not arrogance, the arrogance of self-protection, but boldness comes from knowing who you are as the righteousness of God in Christ, not fearing condemnation. Let me read this scripture. I wasn't planning on doing it, but I will. This is from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 19. We shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. I love that. And shall assure our hearts before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we are confident. We have confidence before God. Those are amazing scriptures. When he says, if your heart condemns you, why would you pay attention to that? God is greater than your heart. You hear me? The person under condemnation was crucified at the cross. Ignore the one that tries to walk in condemnation. That's the old self. That's the old man. Faith always starts with what he believes. And what he believes you about you is that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Now, if that doesn't cause you to start running around shouting like a Pentecostal, then I probably don't have much chance tonight. Because that's an amazing thing. Because what I've discovered is that most Christians are held back by a sin consciousness. And other Christians don't help. So let's just go through some of these verses. Verses 21 through 26. Well, I'll just read these verses and we'll come back and look at them some. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified or made righteous as a free gift by his grace, how? Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation or expiation, would be another word, in his blood through faith. That was to demonstrate God's righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be both the just and the justifier, or the righteous one and the one who makes righteous of those who have faith in Jesus. Now, I'm going to read it to you a little bit again before we, grammatically a little bit different, the way the Greek language actually said it. What they would have read, what they would have heard when they read this, the ones who first got this. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been completely and continually is manifested or unveiled, witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through the faith of Christ, or it could be translated the faithfulness of Christ. For all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and are lacking the glory of God. That's what that really means. Not fall short. For all have sinned and are lacking the glory of God. Not fall short like you're trying to get to something, but are lacking the glory of God. Now we'll just stop there. Verse 21. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God is being continually, has been revealed completely, but continually in the present tense is still being revealed. And again, the gospel could be explained about the gift of the righteousness of God to you. That's what made you a new creation. It is not just an imputed gift, not just like God declares you that. He actually gave you that nature. That's why it uses the word in 2 Corinthians 5:21, you became the righteousness of God in Christ, that you've partaken in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, you've partaken of the divine nature. Now, don't let those things scare you. Like, go, God, that just sounds kind of crazy. But it should give you hope that that's your potential in union with Christ. You with me? So that way, when you blow it, instead of being condemned and then walking around with a sin consciousness, and therefore you can't walk in any kind of boldness or confidence in anything, you can stop and go, whoa, that is not who I am, and I'm going after that which is true about me. Because this isn't true about me. Because the righteousness of God is what's true about me in Christ. I don't have to settle for this. I don't have to lay here and wallow in this. It's, oh, it's just who I am. I just can't help myself. You know, it is what it is. I'm doing the best I can. Actually, you can walk out him doing the best he can, which is what that's all about. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And that just means that there are places like Romans 4:3, this is what Romans 4:3 says. For what does the scripture say? This is an Old Testament quote. And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So even in the Old Testament, in the scriptures, as well as the prophets, the law and the prophets, they were always a shadow of the gospel. They were pointing to Jesus. They were pointing to the Messiah. They never promised redemption, never promised transformation by your performance. They were always pointing towards that which was to come. But now, and again, it's apart from the law, got nothing to do with performance. Even the righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Now, you could translate that faithfulness. That's easier to understand. Like my translation says, the New American Standard, which is the best, and actually the best translation. But even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus. But the grammar is, and Paul does this many times in his letters, like Romans 2:20. He says, even the righteousness of God, I love the way he says that. It's like, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God is being offered, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And then he like goes, hey guys, I'm talking about even the righteousness of God. Not just you're trying to achieve righteousness, but the righteousness of God is his gift to you. It's not a thing, it's in a person. 1 Corinthians 1, I think it's 21 or 31, I don't remember, talks about, and he, Christ, has become to us righteous. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. If you translate it that, what it means is every time, again, faith starts with what he believes. And he believes in what he accomplished on our behalf. He believes in you as a new creation. He believes that you're in union with the righteousness of God because you're in him. And what we do is we, because he says this words, he says in verse 22, even the righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ for all those who believe. So what is my believing? My believing is just coming into agreement with what he believes. It's just adding my tiny response of faith to his mountain of faith, and it's presented to the Father. You with me? Like my little tiny thing is offered to him, and his faith in what he's accomplished, and as I walk it out, is offered to the Father. That's true because of union with Christ about worship. As your mediator, when you praise, he takes your praise, absorbs it in his, and offers that to the Father. So every time you worship, you're participating in his worship to the Father. It'll change your concept of worship. I heard something the other day by somebody else, and he was telling a story about him and his wife, and they were in their 20s. He's late, older now, about my age. And they were just riding down the road talking about stuff. They were in ministry, and she said something like, I don't think you love me. It was like stunned him. Blew him away. So whenever they stopped, he began to question, like guys will do. Don't I take care of you and provide for you? And she's, oh, you do a great job with that. And he goes, but I mean, don't I talk to you? And oh, you do a really great job with that. And he said, well, what about our romance? I mean, is that bad? She said, oh, no, that's really good too. And then he says, well, what is it? What do you mean I don't love you? She says, well, I really don't know. I just don't think you love me. He thought, oh, that's a terrible thing for guys to hear. But you actually should walk away from that point and then maybe go at it again later. And a few days later, it just hit him. And he went to her and he said, what you're saying is that when I'm with you, I'm not really with you. She said, yeah, that's it. He said, when I'm with you, I'm talking about ministry or I'm thinking about this or that. He said, oh, yeah, that's it. And I heard that. When I heard that, I said, Lord, when I'm with you in worship, am I really with you? Or am I thinking about other stuff? You know, when I'm with you in hearing your word, no matter who's delivering it, am I really with you? Or am I busy playing games on my phone or texting you? I mean, am I with you? Do you understand? And so not only but that understanding that we live by the faith of Christ, we live him as our mediator. When we worship, he just absorbs it into his worship and offers that to the Father. Man, it helps me to be with him because that's the coolest thing in the world, to participate in his worship. This thing about being in union with Christ is so much bigger than I can explain or it's incomprehensible, but so comprehensible. Only the Lord can do it. But I love that. Or if it makes it easier to understand when he says, even the righteousness of God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, that's true. I mean, my faith in the faithfulness of what he did it thoroughly. He was faithful. It's not about something, again, we did. He was just faithful to accomplish his finished work on my behalf. But he has faith in that. And I just agree with him. It's got nothing to do with how I feel. Amen. Then he says this scripture, this wonderful scripture, for all have sinned. I mean, all of us have known that, right? We've witnessed to people, shared that. For all have sinned. He's just reiterating what he said for a while. All have sinned. You know, the only hope is the righteousness of God. He's going to talk about it as a free gift in the very next verse. For all have sinned and are lacking the glory of God. Listen to what, again, what Romans 1:23, I'm sure you have this memorized, but just in case you don't, as he's beginning this section about him, the fall of man. It says, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God for the incorruptible, the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. C.S. Lewis has always described the fall, if you've ever read Anne Payne's book, she quotes him about this, that the fall resulted in man bentness towards the creature. Now understand, for all have sinned and are lacking the glory of God, this verse, they've exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image bent towards a creature, whatever. Now think about what this means. Instead of fulfilling our destiny by containing and displaying the glory of God, I mean, what could be cooler than that? Fallen man has traded that life for a life that's bent towards the creature to find their identity, their purpose, and their pleasure, other than finding and containing and displaying the glory of God. There could be not a greater destiny. There could not be a greater privilege, a greater life that I'm called to contain and display the incorruptible God. Because you see, all those other things that we try to find happiness and identity and worth and purpose in, even ministry, is corruptible. It will die. It will go away. In this world, things come and they go. But not if your life is about containing and displaying the glory of God. And we as Christians are the only one that can do that because the righteousness of God in Christ has been deposited in us. But the enemy tries to deceive us. And Christians get bent again towards ministry. They get bent towards people. They get bent towards this or whatever. And whatever their assignment is in life, they get bent towards that. But it's all corruptible. It's all going to go away. It all stops. It can't be in people. They go away. They die. They betray. They get confused, walk away. Can't be in your kids or your home or where you live. Let the Holy Spirit examine you and see if the enemy's robbing you and stealing from you. What do you talk about a lot? You know, what is there this amazing joy? Because you, no matter where you're at and what you're in, where you live and how big it is or not is or whatever, you have the privilege of containing and displaying His glory today. For you have died. And your life, who you used to be, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now in Christ, who is your life, is manifested. You are manifested with Him. How? In glory. Christ in you, the hope of living in the atmosphere of glory. So vocations are wonderful, but they can't be the thing I'm bent towards, or possessions, or whatever. So I love that. For we all have sinned. It changes the understanding of that verse, doesn't it? We all have sinned and are lacking the glory of God. But we aren't lacking the glory of God. Why? For Christ in us is our hope of glory. Verse 24. For all have sinned and fall short or are lacking the glory of God. So if you write in your Bible, you want to mark through fall short and put lacking. Not that I would ever want anybody to mark in their Bible, but in case you would want to. Being justified or being made righteous as a gift. Romans 5:17. See if I can remember this by heart. If I can remember the start, I can remember the whole thing. Let's see. For if by the transgressions of the one, Adam, sin reigned to the one. Much more, those who are continually receiving the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. Now think about what that scripture says. As you continually receive, not receiving from the outside, but you're just continually accepting, you're continually participating and taking, you know, in your heart, wow, I'm just doing everything by grace. I'm living by the abundance of grace. It's always there. There's always more. And I'm living with a consciousness. I'm always receiving the wonder of the gift of righteousness, the righteousness of God. You know, again, where that comes in handy even more than ever, I think, is when you blow it. Again, what are you going to do there? Are you going to receive the righteousness of God? Again, not from the outside in, but I mean, are you going to embrace that again? That'd be a better word. For if by the transgressions of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who are embracing the abundance of grace and are embracing the right gift of righteousness shall reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. It's amazing. Being made righteous as a gift, and he hammers down by his grace. And how do you do all that? Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. The word redemption is a word that carries the idea, if you go to a pawn, like if you take something to a pawn shop and you You sell it because you need the money. But then later you got some money, so you want to go get it back if it's still there. That's called redeeming it. You buy it out of the place. The idea is loosing something that required a payment, or delivering something and it required a payment to do that. And so he says here, the way God accomplished this thing for us, this gift of righteousness of God being deposited in us, this abundance of grace that's in us, he said the way he accomplished all that was through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, through the blood of Christ, through the death of Christ, through the giving of the life of Christ, was the payment that delivered us out of what? The reign of sin. Living our lives with a guilt sin consciousness and allowing sin to still master us and control us. A lot of people think, you know, I was just reading some today, a lot of writers and theologians believe that this verse 21 through 26 are maybe the most important clump of scriptures in all the Bible. It explains so clearly. Paul just radically shifts from explaining what the problem was and what you couldn't do anything about it, and you're guilty before God, even because your thought life is revealed, your sinfulness, there's no performance can be good enough. You can't outperform that condition, and you're just in this lost place without hope. And all of a sudden he goes, well, here's the deal. As an absolute free gift by grace, through the life of Christ given for you, you've been redeemed out of that condition. Through the faithfulness of Jesus. That's why he uses that. That's the better translation. Not by faith in Jesus. Of course, but he said, and we believe, so we put faith in what he's done, but it's his faithfulness. His faithfulness delivered us out of that. And he has absolute faith that he accomplished it perfectly. I mean, Jesus was very bold, very outspoken. I mean, if he weren't holy, very arrogant. From the cross, he goes, perfect. We've done it perfectly. Perfect. Man's redemption, new creation, perfect. Everything necessary to be done for new creation now to come forth, perfect. Loosed us, delivered us from the reign of sin, and did it perfectly. Nothing can be added to it. Let me read a couple of verses to you. This is from Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him, everything's in him, isn't it? In him, we have, didn't had, it was like something happened. We have it. We can celebrate it all the time. It's something we have. We have redemption. You mean every day I can just celebrate that I've been set free? I've been loosed from bondage? I've been loosed from the guilt of sin? I've been loosed from the power of sin? In him, I've got redemption. Have it, didn't have it, had it, it was, oh, that was cool, I got redeemed. No, you have redemption today in him. It's something to celebrate every day, every minute of every day. And the enemy, you want to consider what the enemy tries to kill, steal, and destroy? Just compare the notes tonight, the things I've already said, to what the enemy tries to do to you in your mind. How he makes you feel hopeless because some sin in your life, you can't ever get past it. Make you feel hopeless because you blew it again, you feel so guilty, you don't have confidence or boldness to believe God for anything because you don't think you deserve it. It's God's favor that transforms us. God's unmerited favor is what transforms. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Now remember, we've talked about this before, when Jesus said to Mary Magdalene, when she was first, you know, she got set free from all the demons, and Jesus said to her, you know, go in peace. You know, sin no more. Go in peace. And that's really what forgiveness means, because she was forgiven of so much stuff. They said, how can you forgive her? Go. The word forgiveness means to put away. It doesn't just mean that God's not mad at you anymore. It doesn't mean that at all. God wasn't mad at you before. It means to put away sin's control over your life, to put away the reign of sin. He sees you in Christ as the righteousness of God, so your standing before him is secure. He sees you as he sees Jesus. He sees you as if you were Jesus. He sees you in Christ. Your intimacy with him is dependent on that, not on your performance the last day or two. Really? You know what I'm saying? It's put away. So it's not about God's not mad at you anymore. It's that the sin thing's been put away. When the scapegoat got sent away, it got sent away. It never came back. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, he delivered us, that's redemption, from the domain of darkness, the reign of sin, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have, present tense redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I wrote this one down too, so I'll look it up because I'm curious as to what it was. This is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. And how much more, well, it's verse 12, well, verse 11, let's start there. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. What you have is eternal redemption. It can't be undone. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So I'm redeemed and loosed from what? The reign of sin. Verse 25. Whom God displayed by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly. How public was it? On the cross. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation or expiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say again, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be both the just and the justifier through the faith of Jesus Christ, or through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. People, there is a train of thought that says what Jesus did, the word propitiate can be interpreted to mean a sacrifice that satisfies. And what it can mean, people will sometimes will say, there's a part of the church would say, he satisfied the wrath of God, the anger of God. Now, did God's justice need to be satisfied? Yes, because man had fallen. But did he come to satisfy God's anger at us? No. He came to satisfy God's love for us. There's a big difference. And so the word propitiate, it could also be translated expiate. The word expiate means to obliterate. He came to satisfy God's desire to obliterate the reign of sin and the ruin of mankind, because God so loved the world. So I'm going to just read a few things to you. God displayed at the cross publicly Christ as a propitiation of his blood. He came to expiate, to obliterate sin. The word implies obliteration of sin through Christ's atoning death. A sacrifice that satisfies is true, but not so much the wrath, but his love and desire to destroy the destructive reign of sin in our lives. It is not the transformation. The cross, the blood of Christ, is not the transformation, result in the transformation of God's attitude towards us, but the transformation of our sinful existence before God and all the destruction that brings. God's wrath is against sinfulness, not sinners. Jesus didn't save us from an angry God. He saved us from the reign of sin because of a God who loves us so. The deepest truth about the cross was not God's wrath being satisfied, but his love for us being satisfied. Was his justice or righteousness satisfied? Yes, but because of his great love for us. But also he obliterated sin's reign because of his love for us. Expiation, which I think is a better word here, is more like a doctor fighting for a patient's life who has a bad disease, or a freedom fighter liberating slaves from bondage. You with me? He came because he was fighting for us, because he so loved us. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God was unveiled from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Romans 8:3 says, God condemned sin in the flesh. Paul didn't say that God condemned Jesus. Rather, he condemned sin. But the place where sin was condemned was precisely in the flesh of Jesus, because he took all of us and our sinfulness. Jesus, the one who is sent from the Father. That is to say, we can there now say there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because he condemned sin in the flesh at the cross. So real quickly, verse 26. It won't take long. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness. Now, he said that twice, that the redemption was public, displayed publicly through the propitiation or expiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. Again, verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Christ, or the righteous one and the giver of righteousness, the maker of righteousness, or who makes people righteous. Now, how did that display the demonstrate the righteousness of God? Because what is righteousness? It's about God's rightness. It's about God's character, his purity of heart, his behavior. And the most foundational thing about God's character is his goodness, his love. And so being the just and the justifier means What is the solution? He's just told us up to verse 20 of chapter 3, it is bad. He even said, there's none good, no, not one. That's not good. And they can't do anything about it. So Jesus came, was faithful. He did something about it. All we have to do is believe what he believes that he did that was perfect. And how did, what did that do? It demonstrated how God's solution was this. It demonstrated God's righteousness, the core of his righteousness, which is goodness, love for us, not anger. It demonstrated his righteousness because he said, here's the solution. They can't die and pay for their sin because they're the guilty one. They can't do anything about the guilt of sin, about anything they do and perform. They can't do anything about the reign of sin, about its mastership over them, its control over them. So here's what we'll do. My justice needs to be satisfied. My desire to see them set free has to be satisfied. How do I do all that? I'll come. I'll be born as a person. God will become a man, and I will take all their yuck in me, and I'll die. And in my dying, they'll die in me. It'll be as if they died, but it'll happen in me because they can't. I'll do it. They can't die for their sin. I'll do it. They can't do anything about being a slave to sin, being the old self, being the old creation. They can't do anything about the reign of sin. So what I'll do, I'll just clothe myself in all humanity, and I'll do it. And then I'll raise them up, made righteous, the righteousness of God in me. I'll crucify them in me. I'll become sin. Wow. I will go as them to the cross. Crucify them. I'll be both the just. So my justice was satisfied. I didn't just say, oh, go sin all you want to. It doesn't matter. The penalty was paid for, so I don't have to fear my wrath or condemnation or any of that stuff. He wasn't angry. I don't have to fear condemnation. I'll be condemned for them, and then I'll make them the righteousness of God in Christ when they're raised from the dead. That demonstrates how great I love them. It's not that I just zapped them and said, okay, you're forgiven. He said, I will prove to them. It'll be perfect. It'll be the perfect solution. It'll be the perfect way of transformation, making a new creation, the perfect demonstration of my love for them. How could they ever question my love for them? I'll become them on the cross so they can be in union with me in the resurrection and live from the righteousness of God that's theirs in Christ. That's the gospel. Amen? All righty. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for what your word says, what it discloses to us. We thank you for the genius of your solution, but how God so loved the world, Lord, that you came and stepped down from heaven and became us and died as us and rose from the grave as us to make us new creations, free from the reign of sin. Gosh, Lord, so amazing, so stunning that you are both the righteous one and the one who makes people righteous. You're both the just and the justifier. Just astounding. Lord, it is so bigger than we ever imagined. Lord, help us to see how big it is, so we can just add our tiny faith to what you believe about it. And then, Lord, that'll be what's offered to the Father that we walk in. In Jesus' name, amen.